Well, good morning, and God bless you as we prepare on this Lord's Day to put aside the cares of this wicked world and its seeking for our attention, and instead focus our attention and devotion towards the Lord our God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, through His willing sacrifice upon the cross, has redeemed and given eternal life to we who have believed on Him. Earlier this week I mentioned that all the rebellion and the rioting against the Trump administration that we see taking place at the hands of groups like Black Lives Matter, Antifa, Islamists, social communists, pro-abortionists, etc., etc., etc. in America, which are spreading to other lands, particularly those which were originally founded upon Judeo-Christian worldview beliefs and practices. All of those groups have a major thing in common, and that is the rage against the God of the Bible, against His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and against His holy laws. These groups and many others, and what they are up to, are a fulfillment of the 3,000-year-old prophecy in Psalm 2, which describes conditions in this world just prior to the second coming of Christ. The prophecy reads, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." God is not surprised by all this commotion that the God-despising heathen are making in our current day. In fact, He continues on in Psalm 1 to say about Himself that "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure." After rebuking the unbelievers with a reminder of what is coming, the Lord our God closes the psalm with the wonderful promise that, to we Christians, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Let me encourage us again this week to continue to put our trust in God during these times of uncertainty and vain imaginations of the unbelieving heathen of the surrounding nations, believing that He will continue to bless us as we do so. Also remembering that despite what the heathen get up to, that the Lord has told us to go to them with His message of salvation. But for the Lord's grace and mercy, which He extended towards us when we were yet His enemies, we would still be unsaved, and perhaps some of us would be counted among the crowd who rage against Him today. I think we would agree that if the Lord could save us, then it wouldn't be impossible for Him to save some of the people we regularly hold up in prayer before Him, particularly unsaved family members. God is always calling them, but it's up to them to respond to His call. Let me encourage you that during the week, Psalm 98 was part of my morning devotion, and I read in verse 2, "The Lord has made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He openly showed in the sight of the heathen." It reminded me of Romans 1 and verse 20, which says that the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 tells us of the responsibility of the unsaved, where it is stated, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But in verse 14, we who are saved are reminded of our responsibility, where it is stated, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Providing we are faithfully doing our part in reaching out to the unsaved with the gospel, it is really up to the unsaved to respond to the conviction of God's Holy Spirit. For God clearly assures us that by our preaching, He has openly shown and made known His righteousness and offer of salvation to them. And therefore, they will be without excuse when they give account for their rejection of what He has made known to them. Again this week, for those who don't have music facilities, I've included the music of two hymns. The message is introduced with hymn number 485, entitled "Revive Us Again," and then it concludes with number 453, entitled "He Keeps Me Singing." Unfortunately, due to my time being robbed once again this week, I was unable to prepare a new message from scratch. But as I've done on earlier occasions, I have again used one of my former messages from the series entitled "The Great Pentecostal Subversion." Today's message will be part 3 from that series, mainly addressing the subject of the difference in the type of music we believe is acceptable for use in the Lord's churches. As I said during the introduction of part one a couple of weeks ago, or maybe it was part two, I believe that the subject matter is perhaps even more relevant for us today than it was when I previously presented it, and it should be a source of encouragement and strength for us as we desire to walk faithfully with God on this journey that He has set before each one of us. So God bless you as we get started this morning, and let's begin our praise to Him with hymn number 485, Revive Us Again. This morning, I want you please to turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Thank you. Speaking of a church pastor, the Bible teaches that he must hold fast, verse 9, hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For, why? For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. They subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, for financial gain. Amen? It's to do about money, or something to get for themselves. Let's offer the message to the Lord, the service to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look once again in your word, Lord. We thank you that you gave us your word, and as we just mentioned, Lord, it's a light that shines away through this dark and wicked and perverse society and age that we live in, Lord. We thank you that you gave us a lamp, Lord, to guide us and take us, and so that we can put our feet on solid ground, Lord, and not be slipping and sliding all over the place and stumbling in darkness. But you have provided for us daylight to walk as in daylight according to your word. And we thank you for it. We pray, Lord, as you as we study your word this morning and consider this message, that you speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be more faithful to you and more Christ-like. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my message this morning is the third in a series which I've entitled The Great Pentecostal Subversion, Part 3. The Great Pentecostal Subversion. In the series, I hope to bring attention to some of the many serious differences in doctrine and practice that exist between our conservative and fundamental independent Baptist churches and the liberal Pentecostal churches, such as the Australian Christian Churches, formerly the AOG, Assemblies of God, all right, and also all of the denominations that have been infiltrated by the charismatic movement, which is just about every other church, that you can imagine. Every other church and every other denomination which you can probably think of has been infiltrated by the charismatic and Pentecostal beliefs. There are very few churches or religious movements in our present apostate age that are not contaminated with Pentecostal and charismatic beliefs and practices to one degree or another. If they don't practice these things themselves, then just about all of them are ecumenically involved with those groups who do. Amen. Just about every other church that you can mention is ecumenically involved with some other group that's into Pentecostal and charismatic beliefs and practices. These apostate churches and religious organizations aggressively attempt to persuade any group of people who are not already in their camp to come and join with them. And increasingly they are seducing people from independent Baptist churches. Now, I know I've mentioned this before, but I get information from the Cairns Christian Ministers Network about their meetings that they have on a monthly basis. And this week I got their minutes and their information from their last meeting. And in that meeting, or in the communication I got from them, was included an invitation. All of these churches have agreed they're inviting everyone to come to St. Monica's Cathedral, Roman Catholic Cathedral. Bishop James Foley, the clergy of the Diocese of Cairns and the people of the Cathedral Parish, invite you to celebrate the Golden Jubilee of the consecration of St. Monica's War Memorial Cathedral, that big flash building in town. It's the 50th anniversary. They're inviting us to come and celebrate with them. James Foley didn't invite us. The Cairns Christian Ministers Network did. You see what I mean? Now, all those churches that belong to that Cairns Christian Ministers Network, about 70 churches in Cairns, are inviting us to come and join with them at their celebration for their 50th anniversary for their cathedral. You think, oh, well, we just won't go. But they're inviting us to what I've just said. They're aggressively wanting us to join with them in everything. Now you think, oh, Independent Baptists wouldn't be stupid enough to do that. Well, in the Independent Baptist church that we went to down here at White Rock, which we came out of, while we were there, a choir came from Bob Jones University, the fundamental bastion in the USA of fundamentalism. Bob Jones University had a group of singers who came over and were touring the world. They came to the church, or some of them did, and one of them was one of the great mates of the pastor, and he got up and sang us a song, or a couple of them got up and sang a song for us in the service. Wonderful song. This bloke and a couple other people got up there in the church service and sang us a song. After they finished the song, the pastor, a fundamentalist independent Baptist, said, wonderful stuff. He's a great mate of mine. I went to college with him and blah, blah, blah. And if you want to see them singing, the whole choir singing, they're singing in St. Monica's Cathedral tonight. And you're invited to go. A fundamentalist independent Baptist pastor told us that this choir will be singing in the Catholic Cathedral tonight and you're welcome to attend if you want to see them singing. I thought, you can't be true. This can't... What? Telling us to go to the Catholic Church. So Colleen and I, after the night service, after we finished the service out there, we said, we'll go and check this out. We'll go to the Catholic Church and see if that choir actually is there. So we went there, and the hall was packed. The front door was shut. I pushed it, and people were standing up against it. I pushed it. And Colleen and I squeezed in the back there and stood and looked. And sure enough, just when we got there, that choir came in and sang their song. We were invited to go to that by an independent Baptist pastor. So don't tell me that independent Baptists aren't falling for this stuff. Ecumenism. God says, get away from them. They say, go and join with them. So, and that's years ago. That's years ago now. That's 15 years ago. Things are increasing, my friends. Things are increasing. Another thing that I got sent was, here's one to the Greek Orthodox Church. The Law Year Church Service at the Greek Orthodox Church. The Cairns Christian Ministers Network, supposed to be all evangelicals, Bible believers, inviting us to go to the Greek Orthodox Church. Something's wrong. You see what I mean? Can you see something's wrong? And we need to be warned about it. We need to be warned about it, and we need to be aware of it. These apostate churches and religious organisations aggressively attempt to persuade any group of people who are not already in their camp. They're doing that, my friends, to come and join with them. And increasingly, they are seducing people from independent Baptist churches. I've repeated that because that's the truth. If we are to avoid being drawn away from sound biblical beliefs and practices and being subverted into error, then it is vitally important for us to know from the Scriptures where we are different from these deceivers, so that we will know what it is that we should avoid when we see it. When we come across something, you say, well, that's what Huey was talking about. I better get away from this. Check and see if it's according to the Word of God. I might be telling you to get away from something good. But I don't think so. If it was good, I would have worked it out by now. The unbiblical things that were taking place in Titus's day are identical in just about every way with the things that are taking place in the churches today, what we read in Titus. However, the Bible teaches us that those unbiblical things that happened in times past, during the time of the Old Testament and during the time of the early church, happened as examples for us to take notice of. And they have been recorded in Scripture so that we who live in the end of the church age might learn from them. That we might be vigilant and aware of the teachings and strategies of the false teachers and know what we are to do about them when we encounter them in our present day. Paul was warning in verse 11 of Titus chapter 1 that there were many deceivers who were promoting doctrines which were contrary to the doctrines of the Bible. And they were subverting or overthrowing the faith of whole households of the early believers. Also in verse 11, Paul instructs Titus that the mouths of these gainsayers, these unruly and vain deceivers who were promoting themselves as leaders in the churches, in the Lord's churches, must be stopped by convincing them. How? By convincing them and their followers with sound doctrine from the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul instructed Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. People don't like reproof. They burr up when you reprove them. Reprove and rebuke. We rebuke people for their wrong doctrines. They burr up. They say, oh, you're not supposed to argue. Yeah? Contend earnestly for the faith. Contend earnestly. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. We're to do it with doctrine, with the truth of the Scriptures. Despite that, all of the groups, including us, vigorously defend that in all of the areas in which we disagree, our particular doctrinal position is correct and the biblical one, we believe that we must consult the truth of the Word of God and not our own emotional opinions if we are going to correctly decide who is on the Lord's side of truth in this issue and who is on the side of error and deception. We are instructed to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with sound doctrine from the Bible. In my previous messages, we focused upon where we are different from the Pentecostals and Charismatics regarding the Bible translation issue. We've done two messages on this previously. The first one was on the Bible translation issue and also the promotion of the use of tongues, as on the day of Pentecost, and they say that it's currently in use today in the closing of the church age. But we prove that it's not. In my message this morning, however, I want to firstly address the subject of where do we differ on what type of music is acceptable for worshipping God with. What type of music is acceptable for worshipping God with? That's the first thing we're going to look at this morning. Among other things, the Pentecostal and Charismatics use modern rock music as a means of worshipping God. They use modern rock music as a means of worshipping God. Apart from its grossly immoral beginnings in the youth rebellion against parental and civic authority in the 1940s, rock and roll is predominantly rhythm-based. It's rhythm-based. And predominantly that rhythm is addictive. It's an addictive, sensual backbeat which caters to man's soul and which stimulates and excites the lust of the flesh, which results in lasciviousness. What's lasciviousness? Lasciviousness is the stimulation of lustful fleshly desires in our physical bodies which cannot be gratified within God's boundaries of morality and holiness. That's what lasciviousness is, stirring up lusts in the flesh that can't be satisfied biblically. Now, there's something about that bead that is addictive. The devil knows that. Remember him? He's in charge of all this. He was the master of music in heaven, remember, before he got pelted out? Before the devil got kicked out of heaven, he was the master of music. He was in charge of music in heaven. And you think he might know a bit about deceiving fleshly human beings with music? He sure does. He sure does. He does, and he's done it by this backbeat which came in the 1940s. Remember I preached a heap of messages on the fig tree generation? God restored the nation of Israel in the 1940s. The devil got up and did some things too to deceive the people from getting to heaven. Music is a big part of it. All right, and the backbeat is part of that. In December 2015, an article was published about Hillsong, the Pentecostal flagship in Australia and perhaps the most recognised promoter of worldly contemporary Christian music in the churches throughout the world today. An unsaved young lady reporter from the GQ Men's Fashion magazine who was researching the Hillsong Church in New York wrote a highly approving and flattering article entitled "What Would Cool Jesus Do?" What would cool Jesus do? This unsaved young reporter wrote this article. That's the title of it. What would cool Jesus do? Among other things, the article was about the churches, youthful celebrity pastors, and the cool celebrities like Justin Bieber, who were attracted to their meetings. So all these worldly rock people are attracted to their meetings. Or should we call them performances? Yeah, performances. Quoting directly from the article, the reporter described her experience with Hillsong music this way. I've quoted this here before, but I'm going to quote it again today because it's classic. This is what she said. The music, quoting directly from the article, the music of Hillsong is a catalogue of Selena Gomez grade ballads. Selena Gomez. With melodies that all resemble one another, pleasing like spa music. In other words, it didn't sound like what she expected to be churchy-sounding music to the unsaved reporter. It didn't sound like church. It sounded just like the music she was used to hearing on the radio, or at the disco or the nightclub. It sounded just like the immoral, sexy type of music that the worldly Selena Gomez sings, she said. She identified it with the worldly singer. Not just worldly, ungodly. Ungodly singer. She continued, this reporter continued on in her article to comment about Hillsong music. Listen carefully, listen carefully. This is what she said. Lyrically, the words, it's a hymn. Lyrically, it's a hymn. And yet the singing is hot-breathed and sexy close into the microphones. It made my body feel confused. That's what the lady said, the young lady said. Lyrically, it's a hymn. And yet the singing is hot-breathed and sexy close into the microphones. It made my body feel confused. This secular, unsaved GQ magazine reporter unknowingly wrote one of the most truthful and accurate descriptions that I have ever heard or read about the physical effects that sexy vocals, accompanied by vibrating backbeat rhythm, produced by electronically amplified bass guitars and drums, has on the human mind and body. She twigged it, and she put a finger on it. Importantly, we need to note that she, this reporter, had no agenda to try and protect the use of contemporary Christian rock music in the churches. Not like a Christian magazine reporter. She was a worldly reporter. Not like a Christian magazine reporter who defends rock music, or a cool Pentecostal youth pastor, or a contemporary Christian rock band performer would. They defend the use of... This lady wasn't defending it. She's just writing what she saw. And she was very truthful in the way she described how it affected her, both physically and emotionally. The reporter's body might have felt confused, but you can guarantee that she liked what it was that was ignited in her carnal desires and her imaginations. And I don't believe for one minute, that it would have been suitable for worshipping God with. Hot-breathed and sexy has nothing to do with biblical Christianity, my friends. And the fact that contemporary Christian music can be described as making somebody's body feel confused is an irrefutable witness to the fact that this type of music is not holy. It's not holy. And no one should pretend that it is, and that it is acceptable to a holy God, the holy God of the Bible. And that's what it's all about in our perilous last days of lovers of self and a flesh indulgent society and church. I want my body to feel good, and I don't care how I get it. And I don't care who I offend while I'm getting it. If you don't like it, too bad. What I'm doing in church is my business. And for the majority of youthful, professing Christians, it means that I want it, even if it means ignoring obvious scriptures that demand that we are to separate from the world and the things of the world. Not just separate from the world, but the things of the world. And to avoid anything that stimulates fleshly, lustful desires that affect the body in a way that opposes holiness. Turn off all the rhythm-based contemporary Christian music, as well as all the nightclub lighting effects and atmosphere. Get rid of all the immodestly dressed girls bopping around up on the stage, and watch the crowds quickly disappear from out of all the Pentecostal and charismatic churches and entertainment centres which pose as Christian churches. And they would never return. Once the music and entertainment got switched off, they'd be gone forever. Contemporary Christian music, such as that produced by Hillsong and used in Pentecostal churches everywhere, is the music of the world. 1 John 2:15 plainly warns us about the world. We're instructed, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. To enable themselves to arrive at the deluded belief that rock music is not really of the world, scripturally illiterate professing Christians have had to reinterpret the meaning of the word world. It's about words, you see. Contemporary Christian rock musicians themselves all testify that they love worldly secular rock music, and they idolise the unsaved and demonically inspired rock musicians, and yet somehow they're able to convince themselves that they are not worldly. Well, we're not in the world. The world's not affecting us. Despite their protests, though, God has given us clear guidelines about music in His Word, including what type of songs we are to sing and how they are to be sung. Music which God commands us to use in worship to Him and in ministering to each other in our services is melody-based. First cab off the rank. It's melody-based, which caters to the soothing of the spirit, not rhythm-based, which caters to stirring up and exciting the lusts of the flesh. Just the opposite. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians 5. I've got a couple of scriptures here for you to turn to. Two scriptures that tell us what sort of music we're supposed to sing and how we're supposed to sing it. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Hey, spiritual songs. The stuff that Hillsong sings is spiritual, all right. It's the devil's spirit, though. He's talking about the Holy Spirit here. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs from the Holy Spirit, not from the devil. Singing and making melody, not rhythm, melody in your heart to the Lord. You see that? Now we turn to Colossians, please. Colossians, just over a couple of books. Colossians 3:16. We read similar. It's very plain what God requires us to sing and how we're to sing it. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now you notice it talks about God's word in there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And the context of the songs that we are to sing is in there. It's got to have the word of God. It's got to be according to sound biblical doctrine. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Plainly, these scriptures teach that the sacred songs and music that we are to offer to the Lord should be vessels or a means by which we endorse and promote the word of Christ. The sound doctrines of the Bible. They are to be spiritual songs, both in lyrics and in the message portrayed by the style of the music. Both in the words, the message in the words, and in the style of the music. The lyrics or the words of the song contain and proclaim a message. The words contain and proclaim a message. But so too does the music. So too does the music. Music is a language, just as much as words. And both are based upon sound to convey their message. The lyrics and the music should complement one another, not contradict each other and create confusion. We are also instructed to sing with grace in our hearts, which may mean that we are to sing gracefully or pleasantly, rather than shouting at the top of our lungs to the accompaniment of amplified percussion-based instruments being played by a worldly rock band. Most of the promoters of contemporary Christian rock music argue that music is neutral, and therefore any type of music is acceptable, providing the words are about something to do with God. But if all the musical styles are neutral, why does marching music never sound like a sentimental love song? If all musical styles are neutral, why does marching music never sound like a sentimental love song? Why does a lullaby that you sing to get your baby to sleep never sound like heavy rock metal? Rock concert. Music is a language, my friends. That's why it's not neutral. Music is a language. If all musical styles are neutral, why do pubs and clubs and nightclubs always play a certain kind of music? You never hear them playing hymns and spiritual songs at the disco, do you? And the reason is because music is not neutral. Pubs and clubs play a kind of music that fits the lifestyle of the people they want to attract to their worldly functions. Imagine how many people would get in the nightclub down the town on Friday and Saturday night if they're playing hymns. Eh? Work it out for yourself. Music's not neutral. Music's not neutral. In the days of silent movies, they used a piano player to play a particular style of music to fit with the mood they wanted to create for the scene they were playing on the screen. Is that right? There was a music to suit scary situations, a music to suit humorous or serious situations. Music was the language that created the atmosphere for the audience, and there is no difference whether we are attending a rock concert or a church. The music should fit the occasion. The same applies to the lyrics. The words of the majority of most popular CCM songs sung in Pentecostal and charismatic churches today are not scriptural according to the Word of God, even though they might mention His name in every second verse. Adding the name of Jesus to a song doesn't sanctify it. Most of the songs sung in these church services are doctrinally dangerous, conveying messages that cater to self, promoting a victim mentality about how terrible we've been treated. That's what the words of the songs were usually about. How poor me, you see, and how God is just longing for us to discover Him so that He might make everything better for us. Us poor, misguided people who haven't reached our full potential yet. It's all about self, most of them. And if you don't think so, I'll get a bunch of them and I'll go through and show you what they're actually saying. Can be subtle, can be very subtle, but the message is there, and the message is usually not biblical. Many of the songs also contain lyrics that specifically promote Pentecostal and charismatic beliefs about end-time false revivals and prosperity doctrines, for instance, and other things. And if we were not aware of these beliefs, if you're not aware of these beliefs and what they promote, then we too could get indoctrinated with their errors. A classic example of this that has been taking place for years in supposedly conservative, independent Baptist churches is the popular but rabidly Pentecostal Jack Hayford song, Majesty. You all know Majesty. I've talked about it here before. You all know the song Majesty, contemporary Christian music. Anyhow, it's popular in all churches, not here. Conservative Christians who would be opposed to heretical Kingdom Now or Latter Rain theology nevertheless will joyfully sing these types of contemporary songs, becoming indoctrinated by the false doctrines that they promote because they haven't been warned about the errors that Pentecostals and Charismatics teach. Now, that song Majesty, I've told you here before about that, when I went to that church down at White Rock again, the pastor went away and the
assistant pastor, he used to love this song, Majesty. He'd get rid of our hymn books. We wouldn't have the hymn books for this. They'd put it on the overhead projector. And they'd sing this song, Majesty. The first time they sang it, we come out of the Pentecostal church where it's a big hit. We know the doctrine in that thing. It's kingdom now. It's kingdom now. Theology. Heresy. They sing it down there. Lovely song. So I went and told the bloke. I said, that song's heresy, mate. Got in an argument. Wouldn't listen to me. So I went to the pastor when he came back. Told him, I'm not singing that song, mate. This is what it's about. So he never used to promote it. But the next time he went away, out comes Majesty again. So I went to the pastor again and told him, that bloke's singing heretical hymns in the music in our church, promoting kingdom now theology. Rubbish. It's heresy. But they used to pull it out. They didn't know what it was about, you see, it just sounded good. And Jack Hayford, big knob in the Pentecostal movement, he wrote the song. We need to watch out. Check what the writers of the songs. Who are these people? Their theology will be in the lyrics, my friends. Their theology will be in the lyrics. As independent Baptists, we at Coastline do receive teaching about the beliefs other churches promote. And we do receive teaching about what the Bible actually says about the type of music that is acceptable to the Lord and that which isn't. And to the best of our ability, we adhere to the guidelines that the Bible stipulates about holy music, which is psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, based upon melody and not rhythm. That's the type of music we're going to be singing here in this church. And finally, on this subject of music, you might notice, I'm going to close with this too. I've got a couple of other pages of stuff here about submitting spiritual experiences to the authority of the Bible. I'll be talking about that next time, though. We won't have time to go through it today. I've gone off the trail a little bit on my message about music, but I think it's important. And finally, on the subject of music, you might notice that our making of melody is directed to the Lord. Did you see that? Singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord in the last two scriptures that we read. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. To the Lord. And the next one was Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. To the Lord. To the Lord. It's not directed by a worldly rock band to an audience of thousands of rock-addicted youth. That's what's in the churches. They've got a rock band directing the music to all these rock-addicted youth who are frantically jumping around to amplified, pulsating music in dimly lit auditoriums that duplicate the nightclubs of the world and the rave concerts of the world. That's what the churches are doing. That's what they're doing. You don't have to go there and look. You can see it on YouTube anyway. Just put Hillsong in. Don't get hooked on it though, because rock music is addictive. I love it. I love rock music. I love Hillsong too. I love Hillsong's music. I don't love Hillsong. I love Hillsong's music. How can you say that, Huey? Well, I do. My flesh loves it. My flesh loves it. And you know, we've got all these independent Baptist churches like Paul Chappell's church in America that is using Hillsong music in their services. They have been for years. Paul Chappell, his churches have been using Hillsong music and all the CCM music in their services for years. We've warned people about it. We've warned people about it. Last month's O Timothy magazine, the lead article was about Paul Chappell's college, their choir, singing this CCM song written by a rabid Roman Catholic, Matt Mayer. That was on the lead article. Not this month, the one before. It's mentioned in this month's O Timothy 2. So independent Baptist pastors have been using this music for years. For years they've been using it. So this is not something that's just all of a sudden happening. So we have to be careful. And I'm going to close. And We'll talk about, in my next message, we'll talk about submitting experience to the scriptural authority. We make sure here that what we do is according to doctrine. What we sing in our hymns, to the best of our ability. There's a couple of hymns there that I don't really like because they're doctrinally unsound. You see, in our hymn book, there's some there, but they're not dangerously so. Right? But there are some hymns that we sing in this church that are really not scriptural. So we need to be careful. To the best of our ability here, we guard about what we do and base it according to the Word of God. Any experience that anyone has to be submitted to the authority of the Word of God. Is this experience scriptural? Is if I fall down on the floor here and start kicking my legs and laughing like a hyena, is that spiritual according to the Bible? You see, we have to work it out. What does it say? It says, do everything decently and in order. Get up off the floor, you idiot. Amen? Laughing, cackling and doing all sorts of strange things. So we need to submit everything to the Word of God. But I'll talk about that in my next message. Today we've run out of time. Anyhow, we're going to close in prayer and we'll have a hymn. And be careful of this music thing, please. You young people, like I've said before, if this music that we're talking about is not suitable to worship God with on Sunday, it's not suitable for you to listen to at home during the week. I'm serious. If it's not suitable for God, if you're a Christian, and it's not suitable for God on Sunday, it's not suitable for God in the week either, or anything, whether you're singing it to yourself or anyone, it's not suitable for a Christian to use. Get away from it. Rock music is addictive. And you know what? They've worked that out in the casinos. All these poker machines have music in them that affects a thing in your brain called dopamine. Dopamine or dopamine. It's a chemical in your brain that causes you to become addictive to something, like the drugs. They've checked it. And the drug, they've watched what happens when a person takes a drug that's addictive and what happens in their brain. And rock music does the same thing. It causes addiction. So that people get addicted to playing the poker machine, even though they're losing. They still want to play the thing. So you'll get addicted to rock music if you listen to it. Don't dabble with it. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for giving us a Bible that has everything in it, Lord, that we need to walk in this life, Lord, that's pleasing to you and beneficial to us, Lord. We thank you that your Holy Spirit brings conviction upon our hearts and draws us to yourself, Lord, and leads us into light, Lord, out of darkness and into light, that we might understand the things of God. So we do pray that our hearts will be enlightened, Lord, as to your truth. And help us, Lord, not to just be hearers of your word, but doers, Lord. And not deceiving ourselves, but pleasing you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
So God bless you as we look forward to the coming week, being mindful that the Lord has called us to reach out to the lost with the gospel message, wherever and whenever he presents us with the opportunity to do so. Be vigilant and alert about the current situation regarding the Chinese coronavirus plague. As we watch society descending into chaos around us, keep in the word and keep in prayer, trusting in the Lord for his protection. Amen.